Okay, here we are. Verse 11. Doing the analysis of verse 11. We did the first part of the verse where he is encouraging his friend, his like-minded friend. And that's a big deal, you know, when you're like-minded. It's a really wonderful thing. Can't be faked. It's real. And you can see it in people's body language, that they're on top of things and appreciate things. Okay, in verse 11 here, spot. Verse 11, where he says, see, he exhorts him. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Well, how are we going to know the difference? We've got to learn Bible doctrine. So we're not caught up in the imitation of evil, and we think we're doing the right thing. Doctrine clarifies this for us, so we can walk down that path, the straight and narrow, with regard to divine viewpoint. Okay, the second part of the verse is one of John's ways of... It's a challenge to interpret theologically. But we've seen this all through 1st and 2nd John. It's the same kind of language. This goes right back to 1 John in particular. The one who does good. The one doing good is of God. Present participle. Agathopoeo. Is from the source of God. Ek. And the one who does evil has not seen God. Now, you can imagine how you could really mess this one up. Because every time you sin, you're involved at some level of evil. All sin is lawlessness or evil, whatever term you choose to pick. So what's this all about? Gaius understood it because he had been taught correctly. The same stuff that was taught in 1 John here from this pulpit. What do we make of the second line in this verse? 10. Doctrinally, it is to be connected to those who are born again versus those who are remain in an unsaved state. That's how you work that one out. For the one who does good, see John 5:28-29. Those who having done the good, aorist participle, to a resurrection of life. And to those who have practiced, aorist participle, proso, the evil, to a resurrection of condemnation. Now, in order to be in the first class, one only has to do one thing. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. The one who remain in an unsaved state are practicing evil, negative volition towards the plan of God at the starting point is to practice evil. So everyone who is in an unsaved state out there through time, they're constantly practicing evil. Before you and I were saved, we were practicing evil. Okay? Now, that's the way you break this down. By the way, the verse in John 5:29 says that both believers and unbelievers will receive a resurrection body. By the way, doing the good refers to saving faith. We don't normally talk about the salvation adjustment as doing anything, but we are doing a work. We are doing something. We're doing a non-meritorious work. We're exhaling faith towards the gospel message, and that's to do good. That's the starting point of doing good. Follow-up requires, obviously, learning doctrine, getting in fellowship, and applying doctrine. When you're out of fellowship, you are essentially not doing good. And it's reflected in your attitude and other things that you do. (Clears throat) The salvation adjustment thus far in John's epistles is characterized as doing righteousness. 1 John 2:29, 3:10, for example. You carefully follow this thing and you get through this without messing up. Because you can't step off into sinless perfectionism. John already blew that out of the water in the first chapter. One way of looking at the life of a Christian is that we are executing divine righteousness. All right. Any commandment you fulfill, you do righteousness. When you first believed in Jesus Christ, you did divine righteousness. Don't confuse that with prior to salvation, you operated under some kind of a moral standard. Okay. That the human race couldn't survive if they didn't have some moral code out there. It'd be the end of it. The satanic system wants to flip the entire moral code on its head. All of it. Because they've gotten people to believe that we're nothing but biological machines to be manipulated. And you take Darwinian evolution and you bring it into politics. Survival of the fittest. How do you like that one? We're stronger. Power makes right. We can kill you off. You're the weak. You're the useless eaters. Whatever the word is, okay? You're old and non-productive. You ought to die. You're just a baby. We'll abort you, kill you, whatever. This is the satanic system. Stripped of all of its niceties. An attack on humanity because he hates everything that God stands for, that he has done. He wants to overturn it all. And that's why we are living today in an absolutely crazy cultural environment and a spiral. And that's what these people are behind these movements that are burning buildings and attacking people in Portland and elsewhere. They're communists. Do you know what communist is? All the rules are off. It's a cultural revolution. Mao's revolution was to forget the past, overturn everything, and so tearing down monuments, carrying on like this, is this attack on civilization. And I know civilization isn't perfect, but what they want is beyond comprehension. Nobody's safe. Everything's justified. So, off on a tangent. Moral code. That's what this whole push for a new world order is, and all the lackeys and dummies that are caught up in it at various levels. I was taught first conspiracy, there's three levels. The lower level, dupes. Suckers. And we got them because we got them hooked on public education. And I'm not against all public education. They got them hooked in public education. They got them propagandized there. I'm all for education, okay, by the way. Not for illiterate people, okay? And then the second level is machination. They do the dirty work. They do the dirty work. They know that what this is all about. And at the very top, of course, is the plotters. So, communism, see, Marx, Karl Marx, not Groucho Marx, Karl Marx, some of you don't even know who he is. Sad. No, it's not. He praised the Darwinian system because it gave them a basis for that we can slaughter in those revolutions in Russia and China and elsewhere. That we can slaughter millions of people and it's a-okay. And it all goes back to Satan is a murderer from the beginning. And that's why he's called the Red Dragon. Much The greater percentage, no doubt, of bloodshed shed on the earth is a result of his activities behind the scenes. And all in the name of patriotism, and people go running off into these things. I know it's a shocker to some people, but that's the way it is. So the attack on the moral code, well, it's so obvious today, it isn't funny. They can't have a moral society and run this stuff over on people. They've got to throw out the Bill of Rights, the U.S. Constitution, and turn it into this jungle. And they're using black people in this regard. And there's a bunch of black people that know that. They got that figured out. They're being used. It's the old thing. Okay, there's some civil injustice, no doubt. Here and there. Discrimination, whatever you want to call it. We'll take that and we'll run with it. Instead of trying to correct systems and make them better, no, we're going to overthrow everything. We don't even want police anymore. Can you imagine? The anti-gunner said, well, you've got police, you don't need guns. Well, figure that one out. Social commentary. Let's get back to the truth here. All right. If you know that he is righteous, and you do, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So the practicing, the big step, of course, is getting in the plan, and that's a righteous act because it is obeying a commandment. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is the supreme commandment. That's the one. It's the first step. You get in the plan, and you get yourself qualified for the resurrection to life, and get yourself off of the resurrection to damnation, lake of fire. And all you got to do is one act, and that's believe in Christ. So there's your gospel presentation for the day. 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now, anybody reading the Bible, the children of the devil, is that people just running around doing really vicious, bad stuff all the time? No. There are the children of the devil who are really nice people. I mean nice people. They aren't thieves. They aren't liars. They aren't trying to, you know, they're just regular moral people. Jesus made a distinction within the human race that all needed the gospel, both the good and the bad. So from a society standpoint, that neighbor over there, he's not a believer, but you know, he's a good guy. He is. And all I can tell about him, he's responsible, he works hard, he has a family, they are well behaved, blah, 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 blah. He has befriended me on occasion, and all this stuff. He's a good guy. The children of the devil, we are born naturally children of the devil. He is our spiritual father until we break from him. And in order to break from him, we have to get information, the gospel. And all those outside the plan, good and bad, they are children of the devil. The evil one, as John calls it. Or here, children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not love his brother. Well, you say, I got believers. They don't love fellow believers. They did once. They did once, if only once. When they believed in Christ, they agreed as to who he was and joined the company, not directly, but he joined the company of all. And that, so they did the love factor. To me, that's an interesting way of looking at it. And I won't forget that. That the person who believed in Christ loved God, showed his love for God. Because why? After all, what is it? When we fulfill a commandment, we're showing love for God. And it may be directed towards some other person that we are helping or being around. and to love one another, that command, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now that could scare the wits out of a believer reading that, that isn't in fellowship and exercising love towards another believer. Let's say that they are unwilling to, for instance, not forgive somebody something, a transgression. They're not willing to do that. It's not going to happen. Well, that's bad news. That is really a bad situation. It can be done. It's all doable. No matter what they did to you, they took your wife. They, whatever you want to name and put in the blank. We are to forgive as Christ forgave. It's a really big deal. Or we're just talking love. Holding a grudge. I had a believer in his church. He said, I love my father. And both of them were in class at one time. He said, he would give you the shirt off his back. And I know the man. He did for me. And Brenda, family, when we moved here. I'll never forget it. He said, but you cross him. And he would tell his dad, he would exhort him. You got to quit chewing on that bone. It's not spiritually healthy. Holding a grudge. How many people you think in the world hold a grudge? I've had other people tell me. I came to your class. The woman didn't last very long, but she seemed sincere enough. But you know how that goes. She said that you made it clear to me. I hated, and up to this day, hated my ex-husband because he jumped ship for another woman. And I realize that isn't right. No, and all you're doing is hurting yourself. You sit the rest of your life and have this poison in your soul. Treat it like a death. Pick up and move on. It's a car wreck, okay? You love the car. It's pretty. It's got everything going for it. And it's trashed. Walk away from it and be glad you're still alive and get you another one. That's how simple this all is. The Christian life isn't complicated. Then it all complicated. So if you're harboring any of this mess, please end it for your own sake. End it. It's like you're the only one it ever happened to? You're special? No. You know what happens. They say that. And it happens to people. Unbelievers are engaged in perpetual hate towards God. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Listen. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, there's two types of murder. There's physical murder. We're well aware of that. There's mental attitude murder. Look, there's two types of adultery. Physical adultery, mental attitude adultery. Now, one isn't as serious in its own way as the other obviously is. But in this case, the murderer is the one who hates his brother. This is take off from the Cain and Abel scenario. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's someone who is continually in a hate mode. What sponsors murder? Mental attitude, hate, usually. I mean, hate's in there. You might be doing it so you can knock the guy off, so you can get some inheritance or something. Or whatever, all those cop programs. So, We don't refer to this, use it in our language, but the unbeliever out there is a murderer. Mental attitude hate towards the one person he ought to have a positive thought towards, and that's Jesus Christ, who took his place so he could have eternal life and escape eternal condemnation, and all that Jesus went through to make that happen without sin. Doing the good refers to saving faith. Here we're dealing with the second line here. The salvation adjustment, thus far in John's epistles, is characterized as doing righteousness and love for one another. Unbelievers are engaged in perpetual hate. 1 John 3:15. The words, has not seen God, refers to the absence of salvation. When I got saved, I saw God. I mean, I knew the concept of God, but I didn't know God. I've seen Him as His plan, not seen Him physically with my eyeballs. That's not possible. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, that doesn't mean a physical contact, because very few of us, only those at the first advent, beheld Him with the eyesight. But this is to behold Him with the eyes of the soul, connected to the volition, the will. I see that now. Now I see. That's beholding the Son. And then acting upon it, is believes in Him. We'll have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. We'll throw that in. How about that? We'll give immortality to the body too, as an additional reward. The body follows. We'll give you eternal life, and on the last day, I'll raise up your body and give you a resurrection body. And so that's the behold thing. The one doing evil refers to a state of unbelief. All the different little ways here that he expresses this. Perpetual, it's like a straight line. There's no break in it. But when a person believes, there's a break. Where there's doing righteousness, loving God as a result of beholding the Son, and executing righteousness. The words is of God this is a shortened way of saying refers to being born again. All believers are of God. They are born of God, born again. So of God refers to being born again. As in 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That might be the most difficult verse in the entire book. 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Did I read this one already? No. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we have a different spiritual source. Even though we're connected to the cosmos for the time being, we have a different spiritual source. We are part of a spiritual kingdom that we were born into, a family. How does all this relate to the situation at hand? Point 19. Both Gaius and Diotrephes were believers. Equally, the good and the bad. But Diotrephes was acting like an unbeliever in his perpetual ST state of opposition and antagonism to those who are doing good. So he fell on the other side of that axiomatic statement in the first line of verse 11. He could break out of it. Don't know if he did. Or if he just went down like they usually do. Because sometimes when they put themselves up at this level and they get nailed, it's the rare one that says, yeah, I was a jerk and I'm so out of line. I'm repenting in proverbial sackcloth and ashes, and I'm getting my act together. And sorry for all you people I abused. And I'll start with John. I'm sorry for what I did. I was an idiot. Running under my STA. I'm back on track. He could do that. But that's what you have to do when you're wrong. In conclusion, John makes one of his typical observations distinguishing the believer from the non-believer. All right, we'll stop here and see if we can wrap this book up tomorrow night. No promises. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study these things. May they bear fruit in our lives in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.